Today's sermon is entitled Control, Circumstances, and Impact. Although I don't think I really need to preach it this morning because after that last song, I think everything almost I wanted to say has been said. It was a great song. It's all about what Christ has done for us. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning and we just praise your name. We thank you for all that you do for us. For Father, as the last song we sang, you paid the price that we might be reconciled to God and have salvation. How can we ever thank you adequately for this? We love you, Father. May our lives bring you honor and glory, and may we praise you all the days of our lives. Amen. You know, we've been going through this story about the woman at the well. And as it's unfolded, one of the things we see is the story not only shows us what happens to this woman, but it also reveals some things about Jesus. Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah. For the first time in Scripture, this has been revealed. His complete control of all circumstances and the impact that he has on the woman. Remember back in verses 25 and 26 of our passage, Jesus had just revealed to the woman that he was the Messiah. He was God. Jesus said, I who speak to you am. Remember that most of your translations had the word he at the end. But that's not what the original said. In the original, am was the same language that God used when he told Moses, I am who I am. So at this point, as Jesus says, I who speak to you am, at this point the disciples came and they were amazed that he had been speaking with a woman. And yet no one said, who do you seek? Or, why do you speak with her? They were concerned and somewhat in shock that Jesus was speaking to a woman, and in addition to her being a woman, she was a Samaritan. So the disciples, in their concern, are thinking, why is Jesus speaking to this woman? They're thinking, what does this woman want from Jesus? But, since as they walked up, they overheard Jesus tell the woman, I who speak to you am, the disciples knew the meaning of this saying, and also they knew enough not to interrupt Jesus.
Amen.
As shocked as they are in this situation, they would have even been more shocked had they heard the entire conversation and actually knew about this woman and her past. So not only did Jesus reveal himself as the Messiah to the Samaritan woman, but there's also an important lesson right here for the disciples as well. What they overheard and witnessed showed that although the gospel is going to be preached first to the Jews, we see that it goes beyond that. In Matthew, Jesus is preparing to send the disciples out for the first time to preach the gospel, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Jesus tells the disciples in Matthew, he says, do not go in the way of the Gentiles. Do not enter any city of the Samaritans. But rather, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So the gospel goes first to the Jews. But after the gospel is preached to Israel, it had always been God's plan that the gospel be taken to the Gentiles. God calls Abram to be the father of the chosen people of God. And in Genesis, God tells Abram, he says, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, so you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now, for years, when Joyce and I were working in and out of Muslim countries helping to plant churches, we often taught about verses that have what we call the top line and the bottom line. Let me explain what this means. In verse 2, the top line is, it says, God will make Abram a great nation, and I will bless you. Now, in verse 2, the bottom line then is why? Why will God do this? So what is the bottom line of verse 2? Verse 3, I'm sorry. Can anybody tell me what the bottom line of verse 3 is? It says, God will bless Abraham and make him a great nation. The bottom line is he will do this so Abram will be a blessing. See, God does everything for a reason. So if we look at verse 4, it says, why will God then, what does God do in verse 4? It says, I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. Why does God tell him that? The bottom line is, because when I bless you, in you, all families of the earth will be blessed. How many is all? It's all. It's everything. So from the very beginning, back here in Genesis, we see that God's plan is that Abram will become Abraham, the God, the father of the chosen people, and through his descendants there will be the nation Israel, and he will bless Israel for the specific purpose that they shall bless all peoples throughout the entire world. So from the beginning, Israel was supposed to be a blessing to the world, and they forgot this. See, this is one area that Christianity is different than all other religions. It doesn't matter on the culture, the language, the location. The gospel works in every place in the world and does not ever lose its integrity. So, Jesus' disciples then hear that the gospel is going to be given to non-Jews, the first of which is a Samaritan woman. And this had to probably was difficult for him to hear, because really, historically, the Jews thought they were the center of the universe and that God was theirs and theirs alone. They forgot how God had been teaching them in the Old Testament from the very beginning that they were supposed to be a light to the world and show God. Remember, God had talked to this a number of times in the Old Testament. Remember the story of Jonah? Jonah hated the Assyrians so much that he didn't have a problem in disobeying God and traveling the opposite direction of Nineveh. But God had no problem in sending a whale to swallow Jonah up so that Jonah would know he would be obedient. God will have his way. So, what we see here in the story with the woman is that Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh, has complete and total control of the environment, the circumstances, and the outcome with this woman. He will also have his way with the disciples. For the disciples are the very ones, when Jesus dies and is resurrected, who will take the message out beyond Israel and share the gospel with the lost, including the Gentiles. Although they were just like Jonah. They hung around Jerusalem until the point Jesus started persecution, so they would disperse and take the gospel out. God is always having to push us to do what he wants us to do, because we have a tendency as people to forget who God is. So, one of the things that we see in the scriptures is that all history, past and future, will happen exactly the way God has ordained it it will happen on His timetable, whether we are obedient or not. The fact that Jesus Christ allows us to be part of this great, wonderful master plan for all people is a blessing. It is a blessing for us to become obedient to God to the point we serve Him and do what He wants us to do. Now, back to the woman and the disciples and Jesus that are gathered around the well. The woman doesn't wait to see who the disciples are. She doesn't wait to hear what they have to say. We read in verse 28, it says, "So the woman left her water pot and went into the city." I love the way Apostle John writes. He doesn't just say, "Hey, the woman went into the city." He has details like, "She left her water pot." So here's this woman who came to the well in the heat of the day, thirsty and tired, to get water. And now she's left the water pot because the physical water is no longer important. Christ gave her living water, and that's far more important. At the same time, Jesus had walked for hours. He was tired and thirsty when He came to the well. And still through this whole dialogue and exchange, He still hadn't got a drink of water. But see, for Jesus, it's not a problem. Because the spiritual is always much more important than the physical. So this is the first recorded place in the scriptures where somebody's born again spiritually. She had come to the well, a woman who had inherited the sin of Adam and who in fact had continued that line of sin. In fact, she had lived a life steeped with sin. But at the well, she meets the second Adam. She meets the Lord Jesus Christ, who fills her with a passion now, not for the physical things, not for the drudgery of feeding and clothing, but a passion for the spiritual. And we know that she was born again by the changes that take place in this woman's life. As a result of Jesus, she believes. And because she believes, she becomes a witness of Jesus. Let me continue reading from our study passage, beginning in verse 28 again. It says, "So the woman left her water pot, went into the city, and said to the men, 'Come, see a man who told me all the things I have done.'" This is not the Christ, is it? They went out of the city and were coming to Him. So now, while you're in your Bibles, look back to verse 14. 14 says, "Whoever drinks the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." These words are now evident in the very life of this woman and the way she behaves. The good news of the gospel of salvation through Jesus Christ is welling up in her. It's flowing out of her. She goes to tell the people of the village about Jesus. You know, the first thing a doctor and a nurse want to hear at the birth of a baby is a cry. Because that cry then is evidence that air has filled the baby's lungs and it's breathing. When a person is born again spiritually, the first thing we should hear is the cry of new life, the cry of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, a cry proclaiming salvation through Christ. Because this is evidence then that the Holy Spirit has entered them and changed them. The Bible speaks in a number of places for the need of public confession of Jesus Christ. Now, don't make a mistake. It is true that salvation is not dependent upon a public declaration of your faith to show you were born again. But we know that if a person is truly indwelled with the Holy Spirit, then this living water will well up in them and flow out of them, and they won't be able to help but share the Lord of Jesus Christ. On the other hand, some people believe that they can be secret believers, that they don't have to witness and testify to Christ. And that's not true. Nowhere in the Scriptures is it indicated that you can keep your faith in Jesus Christ secret. In fact, in Matthew, it says, "Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven." All you have to do is read the Fox's Book of Martyrs, and you will see all these wonderful men and women in the past who have stood up among all sorts of torture and death and never recanted the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of them, even more people came to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. It is also at this point that we find the greatest contrast between Nicodemus and found in chapter 3 and the Samaritan woman we've been looking at in chapter 4. Nicodemus was interested in spiritual things. He studied the Scriptures. He sought Jesus out, although it was at night. The woman, on the other hand, appears to be uneducated. There's no evidence that she studied the Scriptures at all or had an interest in spiritual things. She was focused on living her life as it's unfolded with the bad decisions she had made and just trying to survive. Jesus sought her out. Nicodemus asked Jesus the first question, and Jesus spoke to the woman first. Nicodemus asked Jesus how a person might be saved, and the woman tried to avoid Jesus' questions and statements that were going to expose her sin. Nicodemus appears more spiritual and sought Jesus. The woman was not spiritual and tried to avoid the spiritual things in life. It appears Nicodemus may have believed later, but he certainly didn't believe in Christ as the Messiah the night he sought him out. So this encounter between Jesus and the Samaritan woman is so different than Nicodemus and Jesus. She was born again, and the first thing she does is go to the village which had scorned her, had shunned her, to tell them about the Messiah. See, she is for the first time concerned about the salvation of other people. Notice, too, that she doesn't go to everybody in the village. She goes to the men. Men had authority over their wives and daughters. So she goes to those who are in authority, which shows proper respect. And she doesn't demand they accept her statement that Jesus is the Christ. She asks them a question. This is not the Christ, is it? She wants them to go explore for herself because it would have been against the culture for a woman to demand and tell a man what to think. Her passion is so strong that the men are persuaded to go and investigate who this person at the well is, who this Jesus is. So let me ask each one of you, is this what happened when Jesus saved you? See, I remember that I was very much unlike the woman at the well. I was so thankful and excited that Jesus saved me. But at the same time, I was so overcome with my guilt and my past life that I had a difficult time letting go. I thought, how can people believe anything I said about Jesus, because they'll know what a rotten guy I was before I came to Jesus. See, I was more like Nicodemus. I wanted to find the truth, but basically keep it to myself. And it took the Lord working in my heart. It took time for me to let go of this and overcome this. See, I didn't leave behind the water jug, and in it was all the physical things of my life. I wanted to lug that jug around The woman, on the other hand, she leaves the jug and she goes to the village seeking spiritual things, sharing spiritual things. So I have to ask each one of you, what are the things that you have in your jug that is keeping you from sharing the glory of Christ with those who don't know Him? See, you need to identify those things in your life and then leave them behind so that you can live with passion for our Lord Jesus Christ. What gave this woman the concern she had? The concern for the salvation of others? What gave her that? What gave her the love for people who had hated her and shunned her? Well, the answer, first of all, is gratitude. Gratitude in what Jesus had done in her life, this new spiritual birth. But see, if it was gratitude alone, she would have stayed with Jesus at the well and not left. So beyond this gratitude, Jesus had given her something else. Jesus had given her love. He had shown her kindness. He had shown her love in everything He did. And now she had the love that Jesus has for us in her heart. And then she was able to then go past her hurts and reach out to people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was love that motivated her to go to the village to share the gospel. It was love that made her concerned about the salvation for others. See, Jesus' love now permeated her. Think about it. She's just bubbling over with this living water that Jesus was talking about, and she has to tell people about Christ. Does Christ's love permeate your very body and soul? Is it everything you can do to just want to tell people about Christ? Do you get excited every time you meet somebody and look for an opportunity to share the love of Jesus Christ with them? That's what Jesus modeled. That's what Jesus shows us. So, what is left in your water jar? What is keeping you from sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with the lost? Do you truly believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ is salvation? As we look at our study passage and continue, the disciples are just locked into one thought process and they're having a hard time here. And it says, so meanwhile, the disciples were urging Jesus to eat. It says, meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. So while the woman no longer is concerned about physical thirst and hunger, the disciples are still focused on the physical, even though they had overheard as they came up that Jesus said, I who speak to you am. So Jesus is trying to figure out how to move these guys from the physical to the spiritual. And he makes the next comment in our passage where he says, I have food to eat that you do not know about. But instead of catching on to what Jesus was trying to get them to see, they're locked into the physical. So the Apostle John tells us what is going on in the disciples' minds after Jesus' statement, when in verse 33 we read, so the disciples were saying to one another, no one brought him anything to eat, did he? I mean, the disciples are wondering why Jesus isn't hungry anymore. Why he's not all that thirsty. They've gone into the village and they bought this food and then they come back and he's kind of like, you know, I don't need it now, guys. And so he then wants to move them beyond what they're thinking. And if we go back to the Old Testament, if we look at what Jesus says in John 6:36, where he's reflecting the teachings of the Old Testament, he says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. So right here, Jesus is saying the same thing he's done with this woman at the well. They've had this spiritual encounter. She's not hungry. She's not thirsty. What she wants to do is share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is no longer hungry because he's been satisfied by the spiritual. Jesus takes time to teach his disciples a truth about him and about salvation. It is these very disciples that are going to be responsible to take the gospel to the world. See, Moses understood this. Moses knew this. We read in Genesis or in Deuteronomy where Moses says, God humbled you and let you be hungry. And he fed you with manna that you did not know, nor did your fathers, that he might make you understand. So there's the top line, right? And here comes the bottom line. Why did he do this? So that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord.
God
does everything for a reason. In fact, these are the same words, are they not, that Jesus answered Satan when he was in the wilderness and being tempted? Jesus said in Matthew 4, he says, man, it is written, man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The spiritual food Jesus gave to this woman, he is now feeding to his disciples so they too will understand. They will see that for him, spiritual food is of more value than physical food. And this is why the woman had to go back to the village and share the gospel. So now, Jesus is still trying to get these disciples to shift gears. And so, if we look back at our passage in verse 34, he says to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. See, in Jesus' journey to Samaria, to meet this woman at the well, he was performing the will of God. This is the great satisfaction for Jesus. It is the spiritual. Much more than any food that the disciples have brought. This, it should be true in our own lives as well. Jesus was always focused on his mission to do the will of the Father, to complete what God had sent him to do. And so we too, my brothers and sisters, we should be focused on the mission given to us by Jesus. Jesus' mission was to do the Father's will, to walk in perfect intimacy with the Father. And Jesus calls us to do the same thing. Jesus calls us to walk in intimacy with him. And we can only do that by studying the Word of God, by spending time in prayer. And then we will be in harmony with Jesus. See, Jesus was faithful in every aspect to the mission God the Father had given to him. And he was able to cry in triumph on the cross, it is finished. This marked the completion of Jesus' ministry physically on earth when he cried from the cross, it is finished. So then, this is what I hope to do. This is what I want to do at the time of my death and my resurrection to eternal life with Christ. I want to say, it is finished. I've done a good job. I was faithful in the mission you gave me, God. See, everyone's salvation is for a purpose and part of God's plan. See, you were all saved for a reason. First, to bring honor and glory to God that He alone deserves. But secondly, that your salvation would be fulfilled in the mission God gave you. What has God called you to do in life? Having a job is good, but that's the physical. What has God called you to do spiritually? What a sad life. Even though someone might be saved, what a sad life if you fail to understand what God has called you to do with your life. See, I hope to say upon my death, I hope to be able to, when I'm resurrected and standing before Jesus Christ, I hope to use the same words He used. I hope to say, I glorified You, my God, here when I was on earth. And I accomplished the work that You gave me to do. This is what Jesus said. Why should I hope for any less? For me, this is the bread of life. This is what I want to live for. This is what Dennis Park stood for. I was at his funeral last Monday. And it was such a testimony to see child after child stand up and say, my dad loved the Lord. He shared the gospel. See, for Dennis, it wasn't about status in the world. It was about his love for Christ and what Christ had called him to do with his life while he was here. For Dennis, it was just like the woman at the well. He had to tell people about Jesus. See, it wasn't about material things, big houses and money. For listen to Dennis's children, and they said it was about telling people about Christ, about spending his money to reach out to people. He had a number of adopted children, and he has lots of adopted grandchildren. And what a blessing it is in this very church that there is not a child that doesn't have at least 3 or 4 sets of grandparents here. Because that's what's important. See, I believe last Saturday night when Dennis died, he stood before Christ, his Lord and Savior, and he said, and he heard, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful in a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. And what is the bottom line to this verse? That he will enter into the joy of his master forever. I believe that's exactly what Dennis did. He entered into the joy of his master forever. God's work is before you. Your life has a reason. Live it for Christ with passion. Live it with honor. See, Christ is in control. Seek Him in every circumstance, and He will give you impact in the world, just like the woman at the well with the village that came to investigate who Jesus Christ was. That is what we're called to be, and that is what we're called to do. Father, we come before You this morning and we just praise Your name. We praise You for our salvation, Father. But let us be like a lampstand. Let us shine, Father. Let us reach out beyond ourselves. Let us be so excited about Jesus and our salvation that we have no other choice but to share it with anybody who will listen. Father, may we prove to be faithful. And we know through Your Holy Spirit that dwells in us that we have the power to be faithful. So we praise You. Amen and amen.